Well, good evening. Before I forget, I need to pass on greetings to you from a number of people that we've been blessed to see in the last few weeks. I'm sure I can't even begin to remember all the people that we've seen that have asked me to do that, so I'm just going to mention a few. But Rupert and Betty Rivenbark wanted me to pass on their greetings to you, and David Pledger, and for Pat, of course, too, and Jim and Nancy Bird, and then also, I can't forget my parents. They wanted me to be sure that I passed on their love and also just their gratefulness to the Lord for you. And they're doing well. A number of people have already asked me how my dad and mom are doing. And for 87, I think they're doing great. I really do. And the Lord has been so gracious. I can't say it's been easy for them in this time that they've transitioned back to the U.S., but the Lord has been good, as He always is, and we're thankful. So I should say Robin and I are thankful for you also. Thankful to the Lord for you. Thankful for the ministry here, the ministry of the gospel. Well, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Well, I pray that the Lord will be gracious to us tonight and that He'll meet with us and that He'll have a word for us. This passage here is a wonderful passage. It's a passage that is just so full of truth, great truth, glorious truth. But let me just begin in verse 10 and read down a couple verses here. We read there in Hebrews 2, verse 10, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Well, what wonderful truth, as I said, is revealed to us in these few verses. And what a picture, too, of our Savior. Here He is, the suffering Savior, who sees of the travail of His soul and is satisfied. He stands in the midst of His brethren, among the sheep of His pasture, among those, all those whom God has given to Him, among the many He has brought to glory, and He sings. He sings. Now, we don't often think of our Savior as singing, do we? I know I don't. I know it's true of me. Well, how do we think of our Savior? How should we think of our Savior? Well, we should think of Him as He's revealed in the Scriptures, shouldn't we? That's exactly how we should think of our Savior. And we think of Him, I know what would come to your mind are many things, many wonderful things, many glorious things that are revealed of Him in the Scriptures. Just turn over to Exodus chapter 15 for a moment. Keep your place here. And I'd like as to just look through this song of Moses and the children of Israel at the time that the Lord gloriously and powerfully delivered them out of bondage, out of their bondage in Egypt, and brought them to the Red Sea, took them down, as it were, into death, into that sea, and brought them up again. And here in Exodus 15, we have this this song of Moses and the children of Israel after this wondrous deliverance. And just consider all of the things that are said about the Savior in this song. Look there in verse 1. Here they sing, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has triumphed gloriously. He's a triumphant Savior, isn't he? Well, he's not only a triumphant Savior, he's a strong Savior, and he's a saving Savior. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Well, look too, down in verse 3. He is a warring Savior. Do we think of him in that way often? He's a warring Savior. The Lord is a man of war. In Isaiah, we read the Lord, Isaiah 42, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. And he shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Larry Brown just prayed for that, didn't he? Well, this is the Savior who is a man of war, and he goes forth with might and power, and he prevails against his enemies. Well, verse 6, he's a mighty Savior. He's a mighty Savior. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Well, 2, verse 7, he's an excellent Savior. In the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. Well, skip down now to verse 11. And we see there too, what is he? He's a holy Savior. He's a holy Savior. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Look in verse 13. Well, he's a merciful Savior, isn't he? He's a merciful Savior, and he's a redeeming Savior. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. Well, that's just in these few verses here of all of these things our Savior is. What a Savior! And the Scriptures reveal him in so many ways, don't they? He's a wise Savior. He's a loving Savior. He's a forgiving Savior. He's a pardoning Savior. We'll turn back there to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'd like to bring before you another aspect that is held up before us in the Scriptures about our blessed Savior. Here, again, we read that he stands in the midst of the assembly and he sings. He sings praise to God the Father. What I would like to do tonight, it's just a simple thing, but I would like to bring before you that we have a Savior who sings. He sings in suffering. He is a Savior who sings in victory. He's a Savior who sings for us. He's a Savior who sings with us, and he's a Savior who sings over us. Christ is a Savior who sings the music of redemption. The writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals to us that these words right here, these words in verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you, are taken from Psalm 22. Psalm 22. So turn there with me. Psalm 22. Now, if there ever was a song of suffering, this is it, isn't it? This psalm begins with this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? This cry bursts forth from the lips of our suffering Savior upon the cross of Calvary. These words are his words. The New Testament Scriptures show us that it's not only these words that are quoted there in Hebrews, but the entire psalm are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just this heart-rending cry of abandonment, but all the words of this psalm. Now think, as a child growing up in Nazareth, in Galilee, Jesus would have sung this psalm many times. He knew all the psalms, as did every Israelite in their worship. And he sang them in the congregation of the people. Jesus had sung this psalm many times before he went to the cross. Think of the meaning these psalms would have had as Jesus sang them as a boy growing up in Nazareth. But think too, he'd sung these psalms from eternity. From eternity, not just after his incarnation. These songs were authored in eternity. We might say they were penned in eternity, weren't they? Before the world began, before time began, this song is his song put into the mind and into the heart and upon the lips of David by the Holy Spirit. But they're Christ's songs, aren't they? David's cry, uttered in the Spirit, prefigures and anticipates the voice of Christ ringing out of the darkness of pain and anguish and suffering upon the cross on that mount outside the city. From the pit of anguish, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? This song speaks of his agony. Not just this song, but other songs. They speak of the ultimate horror, the hell of being utterly forsaken by the Father. The Psalms of Christ give us a glimpse, like nowhere else in the Scriptures, of this weight, this infinite weight pressing upon him as he treads out the winepress of the wrath of God. Alone. The Psalms speak of the Savior despised by the people. They speak of his complete and final rejection by men. Look there in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Here in this psalm, we're given a shocking view of the aloneness of Christ. Forsaken by the Father, abandoned by his friends, whom he loved to the end, and ringed about by enemies, pictured here in this psalm as wild bulls, roaring lions, baying hounds. He by himself purged our sins. Jesus knew the ultimate forsakenness. He did. Look in verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion. What songs of agony Christ sings. Songs of suffering. The suffering that secured our salvation. The suffering that sealed the promises of God to his seed and to his elect. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. What bitter hatred and vile animosity was vented upon this most perfect of persons. Beautiful in his holiness. Here he is, verse 16, surrounded by dogs, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You know, in the 69th Psalm, the Lord Jesus, he sings of this bitter hatred which was turned against him. We read there, this is the cry of our suffering Savior. This is the song of suffering. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Hear these psalms that echo through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet it doesn't end there, does it? No, no. His songs rise in firm, fixed faith upon his God. Look there in verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Here he is. Here is our Savior for us, crying out of the depths, out of the depths. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of wild oxen. And is he answered? Yes, he is. And you have answered me. From the pit of abandonment, he cries, my God, why? Why? In the first lines of this song, but his anguish is turned to praise, and his faith is fulfilled in hope, isn't it? Look there, continue there in verse 22. He says, and this is what's quoted there in Hebrews chapter 2. Hear those verses. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All that you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. When he cried to him, he heard. Now Christ sings these psalms with us. He sings these psalms with us, for he's fulfilled these psalms for us. He sings these psalms with us, for he's one of us. What did we read there in Hebrews chapter 2? We read, I will declare your name to my brethren. To my brethren, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. Well, why are they his brethren? Why are we his brethren? Well, he says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. All of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 32. When he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the cry of the church in him. He sings these psalms as our substitute, bearing all that we could never bear. He sings these psalms as our sacrifice, offering all that we could never offer. He sings these psalms with us as our great high priest, entering into that place that we could never enter. He sings these psalms with us as our Redeemer, paying the ransom price that we could never pay. Christ sings songs of redemption, songs of deliverance. Look down there in verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near me. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. And listen to this. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Isn't that beautiful? This is where we are in this flood of great waters, aren't we? In this place where we're seeking to find refuge, where none is to be found. And who shall preserve us from trouble? Well, he'll preserve us from trouble, won't he? And what a picture. He'll surround us with songs of deliverance. Songs of deliverance. Well, we know his songs, they go down into the valley of the shadow of death, don't they? And we go with him. But his songs carry him through the valley, and they carry us with him too. And his songs rise up to the magnificent heights of joyful praise and adoration to our God. In Psalm 16, we read in verse 9, therefore, and this is Christ, again, this is another of his songs, and this is what he sings, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy forevermore. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a hope, what a hope. And that's where he is. And that's where you and I are. That's where all his brethren are, right there with him. See, the suffering Savior is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sings songs of joy. He sings songs of joyful confidence in victory and triumph. And his heart is glad and his glory rejoices. He suffers and he goes down into the grave. But his flesh will rest in hope. Why? For you will not, leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Well, who is this Holy One? Who is this Holy One? Who is the one who may come into the presence of the excellent glory and sit at his right hand? Who is the one who may ascend the holy hill? Look over to Psalm 24. Just turn back a few pages to Psalm 24. And look there in verse 3. This is the question. This is what this psalmist asks. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's a question we should be concerned with, isn't it? Who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? And here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Well, who is it that may ascend the holy hill of the Lord? He's this righteous man. He's the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. He's the man whose soul is undefiled by idols, whose lips are not polluted with lies. Who is this man? Who is this man? He is the King of Glory. The King of Glory. The everlasting gates of heaven are opened wide for this King of Glory to enter in. Look in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. You see, the King of Glory sits in Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the city of the great King, and all the nations of the world stream in to worship before him. He is the King of Glory. All those who have been redeemed by the precious blood out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation. Look back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. In verse 27, and we read, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Well, who shall remember? All those who've been chosen by God in eternity. All those that the Father has given to his Son in this glorious and gracious covenant of grace. They're the ones that'll remember, won't they? They're the ones that'll remember. All those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. All those who have pardon and forgiveness in his blood, these are the ones that will remember, won't they? These are the ones that remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all nations. He rules over all nations. Well, turn over to Zephaniah. Turn over to Zephaniah. That's at the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3. And let's begin reading there in verse 8, and we'll finish up here. Let's begin reading in verse 8, and I'd like to read through the remainder of this passage so we can more fully appreciate the wonder of this marvelous prophetic utterance of this prophet Zephaniah. Look there in verse 8. He says, Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up to vindicate my name and vindicate my righteousness, until the day I rise up to plunder my enemies, until the day when my justice is satisfied. Wait for me, says the Lord. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. Well, when he says, wait for me until the day I rise up to vindicate my justice and my righteousness, what day is that? What day is that? That's that day when he went up that mountain and hung upon the tree of Calvary and satisfied that perfect justice of a holy and righteous God. That's when his justice was vindicated, wasn't it? That's when righteousness was satisfied. Wait for me. You remember in John 12 when he's speaking to the disciples of his coming death. And this is what he says. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. This is the day that his righteousness will be satisfied. Will be satisfied. Verse 9. For then. And here's the results. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they all may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Not only here in Israel, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. From the beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. The pure language. He'll restore the pure language. The pure language of what? The pure language of grace, the pure language of the gospel, the language of repentance and faith, the language of truth and grace, the language of love and hope, the language which is self-abasing and Christ-exalting, the language of pure grace. All nations, when God does this, when he restores this, all nations will call upon the name of the Lord from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia to the ends of the earth, and they will come and worship before him with one heart and one mind and one spirit with one accord. Look there in verse 11. In that day you shall not be ashamed of any of your deeds, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. Why? Because in his holy mountain is forgiveness. In his holy mountain is pardon for sin, sin covered, and sin removed, and remembered no more. None are haughty. Did you hear that? None are haughty. None who are prideful. None who are ashamed. Wonder of wonders. 12, verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And isn't that always true? The gospel leaves a meek and humble people, a people who trust in the name of the Lord and not in themselves, not in man, not in man, not in the law, not in their own righteousness, not in their own hearts, not in anything. They trust in the Lord. That's what the gospel leaves, doesn't it? The gospel leaves a people who trust in the name of the Lord. These people trust in Christ, in his righteousness, in his atonement for pardon and forgiveness, in his justification, in his cleansing. They trust in his fullness for all of salvation. For all of salvation. Verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. This is, what a remnant is this, isn't it? The remnant of Israel is a remnant according to the election of grace. What are we told of them? They shall do no unrighteousness. Speak no lies. A deceitful tongue shall not be found. Their unclean lips have been taken away. Their iniquity has been purged. Who shall bring a charge against the Lord's elect? It is God who justifies. No one shall make them afraid. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Sing, shout, be glad and rejoice. Why? Verse 15, for the Lord has taken away your judgments. Now that's something to sing about, isn't it? That's something to shout about. For the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast away your enemy, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. That's why. The King of Israel is in your midst. That's why you sing. That's why you shout. That's why you rejoice with all your heart. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in our midst. And look at this. I love this. And you shall see disaster no more. Before the King of Israel was in our midst, it was just disaster, wasn't it? Every day. But when he comes and when he's in our midst, you shall see disaster no more. Verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. Why? Why would our hands be weak? The Lord has taken away our judgments. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He's cast away your enemy. Fear not. the King of Israel, the Lord of glory, is in your midst. When Christ comes, he brings joy. He brings gladness. He brings repentance. He brings faith. He brings hope. He brings love. He brings grace. He brings pardon for sin. He brings a peace which endures. And when Christ comes, he brings singing. When Christ comes, he brings singing. Verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You see, the King of Israel is mighty to save. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty one, will save. He will save, and he will rejoice over you with joy. He will quiet you in his love. What grace! He will sing over you with joy and with rejoicing and with gladness. What a picture. What a picture, isn't it? In that great and glorious day, the Lord, the Savior, will stand before the throne in the midst of this great host, this great congregation he has brought to glory. In the midst of all this multitude which no man can number, who the Father has given to him. And he stands in the midst of this chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people. And he's not ashamed to call them brethren. No, but he sings, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. Our Savior sings. He sings in glory now. Doesn't he? He sings in glory now. He sings songs of suffering. He sings songs of redemption, songs of mercy, songs of love. He sings songs of salvation. And we hear him in our hearts even now, don't we? Don't you? We hear him in our hearts. Why? Because he's put his song in our hearts. And we sing a new song. Did you see that in Exodus when we read through that song of Moses and Israel? This is what it said. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. To hear the Savior sing will be joy inexpressible and full of glory. Amen.